welcome everyone. We are fresh into a new series called Paul's Journeys, and Matthew kicked us off excellently last week talking about Paul's life and his amazing conversion to Jesus on the Damascus Road. And so today we're looking a little bit further along his journey, and we are looking at him and Barnabas and when they travelled to Pisidian in Antioch in Galatia. Now, this was not the Antioch in Syria, where there was already a flourishing church. This was Pisidian Antioch. And this was a place where it was like a really hub. It was a good hub of trade and good roads, and there was a big Jewish population there. And so this is where they were. It's technically now southern day Turkey. Okay, so when you go on a journey, when you go to a new place, a new town, a new city, where's the first place you go? Where would be the first place you go? Would it be the tourist information centre? Would it be the beach? Would it be a Mucky D's? Where would your first stop go when you reach a new town or a new city or a new place? Well, when Paul and Barnabas went to a new city to witness about Jesus and to talk to the people in that town or city about the amazing things Jesus had done, their first stop wouldn't be Starbucks, it would actually be the synagogue, because that's where the Jewish leaders and all the Jewish people would be sort of hanging out. And it would be to infiltrate that place first, because that is kind of where the power was, and then those people would sort of affect the rest of the town and city. And so here we find Paul and Barnabas, and here they are in the synagogue. Now, today's verses are Acts 13, verses 15 to 52. You can follow along. Some of the words will be up on the screen as we go along. So basically, here we are in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas arrive. The Jews who were there believed in God and diligently studied the scriptures, but many just could not accept Jesus as the promised Messiah because they had the wrong idea of what kind of Messiah he would be. They really wanted a kind of military leader, somebody who would come and sort of overthrow Rome control. And so Paul's message to the Jews in the synagogue began with an emphasis on God's covenant with Israel. Now, this was one point that they could agree on, because all Jews were really proud of the fact that they were God's chosen people. And so then Paul went on to explain how Jesus and his gospel and was the fulfillment of that covenant, that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. So all the things that the Jews studied and believed led and pointed to Jesus. And some of the Jews really found this hard to believe. And it's, you know, Paul goes on in these verses, he talks about the prophets, he talks about Saul, he talks about David and the lineage that Jesus came from. And he sort of, you know, related to where they were and what they already knew before sort of proceeding with the message of Jesus, who was the actual fulfillment of all these things. And this is a really great point in our witness to those people who we love and chat to who don't yet know Jesus, is to like really start with what they know, because a lot of people these days don't really know about Jesus. They may not have a church background, and so, you know, just start where they are at and then sort of build it from there, and just be like really sensitive and casual and just really kind of encourage them to explore Jesus for themselves and maybe come on an alpha course or something, and just really sort of focus in where they are at with what they already know and build and present your relationship with Jesus and how wonderful he is and what he's done in your life, because that is real to other people when they see what he has done in our lives. And so this is the good news. This is what Jesus brought. That forgiveness is available. That we can have freedom from guilt and shame. That can be a reality in our lives. And there is a future hope of heaven to come. And Jesus is with us now for those people who receive him. And to the Jews, this was like revolutionary. It was like, you know, they had to keep so many laws and had to sort of tick so many boxes to kind of, you know, meet God's expectations, but actually Jesus came, so all of those things were not necessary anymore, because Jesus paid the ultimate price. He was the ultimate price, the sacrifice for us to have our sins forgiven, to come into a relationship with God, to have, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us here, and to have that future hope and final destination of heaven when we leave this earth. And so in verse 42, we'll pick up, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. So they were like, oh, we're really interested in what you've got to say. So why don't you come back next week and continue with all these things you know, and come and tell us and share these things with us. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. So almost the whole city came to the synagogue to hear what Paul was saying. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And here we kind of see history repeating itself, don't we? I know, you know, a few weeks ago we talked about like when Jesus was in the temple and sort of talking to the people and how the Pharisees were rising up against him and trying to plot his death. And it's like history repeating itself here with Paul. Here we see Paul in the synagogue and these sort of Jewish Pharisees and these religious leaders kind of plotting against Paul, speaking abusively about the things that he was saying and proclaiming about Jesus. And, you know, it was, and it says they became jealous. And jealousy is such a powerful thing, isn't it? Why is jealousy so deadly? It can tear people apart. It can be a really strong dividing force, and it causes blind anger. And for us, never let it get a foothold in our lives. And it usually happens when we see other people being successful, or other people being blessed, or other people being happy. And when we see others succeeding where maybe we haven't, or receiving affirmation that we crave, it's really hard to be happy for that person. For example, a friend of mine went for a job interview the other day, and she got two small children, not much family around, and she went for this little interview in her children's local school where it was going to be a part-time post to be a TA. So she went for the interview, went really well, and the next day the school phoned to say, "Oh, I'm really sorry, you haven't been successful this time." And she was really, really disappointed. So that day she went to pick her daughter up from school, and at the school gate some of the mums were chatting, and one of the mums was really excited, and she was telling everybody about this job she just got in the school and how wonderful it was. It's going to really fit in with family life, and it was going to be a bit of extra money, and the school are going to pay for all this training for her to go on. And my friend was absolutely gutted. She felt so disappointed. She was so envious of this person because she really wanted this job, and she really had to fight feelings of jealousy because she really wanted that job. And a cure for jealousy is to be glad for that person and to realise that God uses each and every one of us in special ways, suited to his purposes and our unique personalities. If we ever harbour feelings of jealousy, we really need to take it to God and get it sorted. We need to say sorry, and we need with his strength and help to overcome it. Because once it takes a hold, it can really turn into a green-eyed monster within. Now, I don't know about you. Have you heard the saying, green with envy, green with jealousy, or a green-eyed monster? Well, this phrase was actually coined by Shakespeare in the 1500s in the, in the Merchant of Venice. And one of the lines in his plays was green-eyed jealousy, and so that's how the sort of phrase has been coined. Now, these days, when youngsters are jealous of somebody, and it's particularly over social media, you hear them saying, "Oh, well, I'm well gel. Well, I'm well gel of that. I'm well gel of your hair. And well gel of your holiday, and well gel." And so, you know, it's a bit of a different thing with our younger generation. But jealousy is such a powerful, poignant emotion within us, and we can all battle with it no matter how young or how old, but particularly our young people. You know, their emotions are sort of powerful at that age, and they have a lot to be dealing with in school life and in college life. And so it's really important that we encourage and pray for our young people so that, you know, they can process these things and be secure in who they are, that they are loved by God, they are a child of God, and we love them, and their value is in Jesus and not in what other people think about them. When I was in primary school, I was about 9, and my mum used to send me and my sister to dancing lessons on a Saturday afternoon. It was probably because she needed peace to clean the house. So we used to go dancing every Saturday afternoon. And then the local Eisteddfod was coming up, and so one of my teachers decided, "Oh, Sian can do a bit of dancing. Why don't we enter her into the local Eisteddfod to represent the school?" So as much as I did not want to do this, I did it for the school. And I entered the local Eisteddfod with a dance, and he had to find a Welsh piece of folk music, and I had to do a disco dance routine to this Welsh folk track in the middle of North Wales. And it was really embarrassing, but I won. And I went through to the next round and the next round, and I won the National Eisteddfod for my school at the age of 9, doing a disco dance to Welsh folk music, which was fun. And so my teacher was thrilled for the school. We had a trophy, and we had the Mr. Irv and Sian Daniels, as I was then, underneath it. And he thought it would be a really good idea for me to perform this dance in front of the whole school. So one day he cleared the hall and all the staff and all the dinner ladies and all the classes came in to the empty dinner hall and he pressed play on his cassette recorder with little amp and speakers and there I was performing my little disco dance routine. And after that I had a lot of affirmation and a lot of well done and a lot of that was good from teachers and dinner ladies and fellow pupils, and it was so embarrassing and it was so cringy and I hated every moment of it. But there were two girls which I had been put to sit with, and I had joined this school mid-term because our school was knocked down, so we all were filtered into other schools. And I was put to sit next to these two girls, which I just knew didn't like me for whatever reason. You know, you've heard this phrase, two's company, three's a crowd? Well, it was that sort of thing. But after this sort of performance thing going on, they just became really jealous of me, and as much as I wasn't, like, playing up to it or anything, they were very jealous. They'd leave me out of the conversation. They'd snigger, they would leave me out of playtime. And one of the girls had an older cousin in the year above. You can see I'm really traumatised by this. Oh my goodness, I haven't thought of this for 30 years. Anyway, this older cousin of this girl was a bit of a hard nut, shall we say. She was a tough cookie. And she waited outside of school one day for me and she beat me up. She beat me up. Because I danced in front of the school and they were all a bit jealous and they'd sort of all got together to gang up on me. So I went home with my black eye and my swollen split lip and blood everywhere and my mother was absolutely fuming. You know, if you mess with a mother's child, you see the tigress come out in her. And the next day she was up that school and in the head's office and I remember sitting in the corridor hearing a lot of shouting. It would be dealt with completely different today. And then I was sat on the end of the corridor and the girls were led like the lamb to the slaughter to Mr. James's office. And you know what? I heard another lot of shouting. But you know what? They were expelled there and then. It was dealt with. I remember lying in bed in the morning thinking, I just do not want to go to school. I would rather die than have to face this every day for the rest of the term. And these feelings of bullying are very real. And for young people today, bullying should not be put up with. And don't just think it's going to go away. We have to deal with it. And for any young person here today, if you were experiencing bullying on any level, whether it's from peers or anyone else, talk to somebody. Talk to your parent, talk to a teacher, talk to a friend, talk to a youth leader. Do not suffer in silence because it's very real and it can take a hold and affect your life. And so Mr. James dealt with the situation. The girls are expelled and school life resumed as normal. But you know, that all started because of jealousy. And the bullies are the weaker people. They've got their own issues. God bless them. But it shouldn't affect other people, schooling and childhoods. And so here we then see Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it, we now turn to the Gentiles. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, God wanted the Jewish people to kind of introduce God to the world, and through the Jews, you know, hopefully everybody would have come to know God. And as we know, Paul himself was a Jew and he really loved his people and he wanted to give them every opportunity to respond to the message of Jesus. But instead of accepting the truth, the Jewish leaders stirred up opposition because of jealousy and ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. And in verse 51 it says, so they shook the dust from their feet. I think I've lost my text. Where's it gone? There it is. Okay, right, anyway. Moving on. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. Now, often Jews would shake the dust off their feet when they were leaving a Gentile town and going home. And what this was, it was kind of symbolic of they were cleansing themselves from the Gentile effect. They were kind of getting rid of the things that would associate with that Gentile town. It was like cleaning themselves of the contamination of those who did not worship their God. It symbolized their separation from Gentile practices. And so for Paul and Barnabas to do this, you know, to the Jews, really demonstrated that Jews who rejected Jesus are not only not part of real Israel, but they were no better than pagans. And it showed their separation from the Jews. And so here, this is like a very strong action by Paul and Barnabas. This is a really strong action to shake the dust from their feet as they were leaving Pisidian Antioch. And so Antioch may not have welcomed the gospel as they should have, but that didn't keep the message from spreading to other areas. Paul and Barnabas had done all they were sent to do, and the responsibility was now on the shoulders of those in Antioch. They had proclaimed the truth of Jesus boldly. Some had rejected it, but others had received it eagerly. And so they had been obedient to God's call. They had done their bit, so to speak. And in Mark 6, verse 11, Jesus said this to his disciples. He told his disciples to shake the dust from their feet from any town that would not listen to them. The disciples were not to blame if the message of Jesus was rejected, as long as they had faithfully presented it. And so when we come to share our faith and tell our stories to those people that we know, God does not hold us responsible for the decisions that those people make. That's between them and God. You know, once we've sort of faithfully done our bit, so to speak, we hand that over to God for him to do the rest. And there's been a number of people that we've chatted to over the years, prayed for, served, befriended, got alongside, debated, chatted to about God and our faith. And, you know, at the end of the day, we really do have to hand these people into God's care and let him, through his Holy Spirit, work upon their heart and work upon their mind, and for them to be able to choose Jesus for themselves. And so here we see Paul and Barnabas taking the message of Jesus to the surrounding areas beyond Jerusalem, where most people would have been Jewish. And part of God's big plan for Paul was that he would take the gospel to the surrounding areas outside of Jerusalem, to people who were not Jewish, who were not descendants of Abraham. Put your hand up here this morning if you were not Jewish. Aren't we glad Paul was obedient to God for actually going to do this task God had him do? Because none of us would be sitting here today, because we're all the Gentiles as well. And so, aren't we glad that he listened and obeyed God for that purpose that was on his life? So when the two men were threatened, they then left that city and went on to the next. And it kept on spreading. They kept on spreading the message of Jesus and the story of Jesus, who he was, why he came, and the amazing gift that he had done for us. And so the message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, spread like wildfire. And Paul and Barnabas distributed relief to the surrounding churches, as well as preaching and taking this new message of Jesus. And isn't it interesting, as Matthew said last week, the very person who started out destroying the church was now sending relief and provision and setting up new churches. Oh, do you know, God is in the power of changing lives, isn't he? He still changes life. He can change our lives, and he can change those lives of the people that you love as well. Never give up on people, because God doesn't. And so who is this Barnabas that we see travelling with Paul? Well, we first come across him in Acts 4, where it says, Joseph, a Levite, because that was his name, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And so here we see that Barnabas was the first person to travel with Paul. He was Paul's first travelling companion. His name was Joseph, but he was nicknamed Son of Encouragement. And scholars suggest that he was first converted on the day of Pentecost, when almost 3,000 people joined the early church. And so we can really see his heart and his generous spirit here by giving the money to the church to support the Christians in Jerusalem from a piece of land that he had sold. And as we know, encouragement is really, really important. Barnabas was nicknamed Son of Encouragement because every group needs an encourager. He was an encouraging person because everyone of us needs encouragement from time to time. Encourage means give support, confidence or hope to someone. Encouragement is like oxygen in the life of a church. Do you bring sunshine or gloom into a room? Like Barnabas, he brought sunshine into the room. He brought encouragement. He brought positivity into the room through his actions and through his words and through his demeanour. We all need encouragement. Last week, I had a bit of a pain of a job to do in work with admin. And I'm not very good at admin. Okay, doing practical things. And I knew I had a big, long week of admin stuff I really needed to sort out. And it was only Tuesday. And on Tuesday, I prayed for myself. I said, Lord, please encourage me today. Please just make something encouraging happen. maybe just a nice word of somebody or a nice text or just something to encourage me, because it's only Tuesday and I can't wait till Friday. Do you ever get weeks like that? And so I went to work and I came home, and as I drove on my drive, there was a huge bunch of flowers by the back door. And I was amazed. I thought, oh, that can't be for me. I haven't done anything to deserve a bunch of flowers. It must be for my neighbour. So I read the card, and there it was to Sian Day. It was, oh. So it was somebody thanking me for a cake I'd made for a wedding a few weeks ago. And do you know what? That made my day. That really lifted my spirit. It encouraged me to think, well, I'm not very good at admin, but sometimes I can make a half-decent cake for somebody. And so that encouraged me. And so encouragement is one of life's little joys, an oasis of care and value. And biblical encouragement is really important. It's not just sort of focusing on the outside. It's not just saying, oh, I like your new hair, as nice as that is. Sorry, I wasn't looking at you, Harvey. I was looking at Tracy. I do like your hair, though. And so it's not just about complimenting people, but it is about lifting people up. It's about lifting someone's heart towards God. It's about helping them see that God is using them. It's about assurance that all they face is under God's control. And we see in the New Testament that encouragement was a regular part of the early church's life together. They spurred one another on in faith. They spurred one another on in perseverance. They spurred one another on in unity. All of these things are still vitally important for us as a local church today, that we are unified, that we're persevering, that we're lifting people up. We're lifting people up, but we're encouraging people. And they encourage people as well because of the certainty of Jesus' return. You know, we're not doing this for nothing. Jesus is going to return. If we don't go there first, he's coming back for us. The Christian life isn't easy. And in the early church, they went through a lot of persecution for their belief in Jesus. And just like in many parts of the world today. And so we need to stand beside people. We need to stand beside people to help them succeed. We need each other. The church is a family and a community. And when we work together, we can accomplish greater things for God. So how can we grow in encouraging others? Well, first of all, pray. Because God is the God of good gifts. He gives us the gifts of encouragement. He gives us the ideas of how to encourage others. So pray and ask God to make you an encourager, to be like Barnabas, to creatively know how to build others up. Barnabas was the kind of guy you really wanted to be around. He wasn't just a spiritual cheerleader, but he was a man of great conviction who really wanted to see the early church flourish. And he did all that he could to make that happen. Barnabas stood beside Paul. Let's be those who stand beside others. Make encouragement a daily discipline. For some people, giving encouragement, and I know there's so many people here that have encouraged me and loads of people, we are generally an encouraging church, and you are an encouraging people, and it's wonderful to serve and be part of a church that there is a really amazing sort of evident gift of encouragement happening. But sometimes, for those of people who really have that gift of encouragement, encouraging others comes really effortlessly and really easily. But for some of us, we have to really be intentional about it, don't we? And so pray and ask God to give you ideas. Who can you encourage today? Make encouragement a daily discipline. And, you know, pray and ask God to lay somebody on your heart to, you know, send an encouraging text or a chat to or a phone call. So pause, take time and pray. It may be somebody in your small group, maybe somebody in your family or on your street or in your class or in your, what do you do when you're in uni? Have lectures. Somebody in your lecture. I can tell I didn't go to uni. Sorry. In Romans 12, it says this. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. There may be those in our day-to-day life who are anxious, who have a heavy heart, and we can be sent by God to that one person on that day to bring a good word of cheerment and encouragement and to explain, you know, what Jesus can do in their lives, whether it's through our actions or our words. In Romans, it says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. And so pray for people this week that God would just lay somebody on your heart that you can have the real sort of blessing of encouraging others, because it is a blessing. You always feel really good when God has used you to encourage and bless others. It's a really lovely feeling. Encouragement is like the fuel in church life. Encouragement strengthens the church. It strengthens the leadership. It strengthens the ministries. And in Proverbs it says, 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. But only local honey, mind. Okay? It's got to be local honey. You really do bring that sort of salve to people when you encourage them. So think about those people in your sphere that have the gift of discouragement. We've all got them. There's always one somewhere. Always complaining about things, always saying negative things, always being critical, always finding fault. Who can flourish in that kind of environment? So let's be the Barnabases in our houses and campuses and classrooms and offices this week. And just like Barnabas, be that ray of sunshine when you walk into a room, bringing positive words of encouragement, kind words, words that lift people up, and an uplifting message of the love of God and the hope he can bring into the lives of those around us. And so just to finish and to sum up, meet people where they're at. Tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. Start where they know. Keep a check on jealous thoughts and attitudes towards others. And be a Barnabas where you spend your time. And ask God to give you encouraging words and ideas to uplift someone's heart to God and bring them that step closer to Jesus. Okay, so do we pray? Jesus, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you that you went to that cross for each and every one of us to have a relationship with you, that we don't need to keep laws, but that we can come to you freely and ask for forgiveness of the things that we've done wrong and receive you into our lives as our friend and our leader and our helper. I thank you, Lord, for each person here today, that as we go about our week, that you really would give us the gift of encouragement more and more in our lives to encourage those around us and to bring you through our words and actions to those people that we love, Lord. I pray you'd bless each and every one of us here today. Go with us and be with us in everything that we do this week and help us, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.